Excited that we have a special guest with us today. Brian Cluth and his wife Mary Ellen are here with us today. And if you don't know Brian, well, it's just because you haven't read enough books. He's written numerous books. As you can see, you should have received a pamphlet with actually the sermon notes on the other side as you came in, also a bookmark. But Brian, his ministry focuses on generosity, God's provision, and really a living legacy. But he's actually been to more countries than there are states in the United States. You know that? So a well-traveled person, he and his wife are traveling the country, I think, in an RV now. So he's about to come up, and he's on TV, radio, newspaper, so many things. But before he comes up, I just want to say that we cleaned Syosset's clock in the family field day event. I mean, we rocked their world. We combined with Westbury because they only had two people, but I just want to say, hey, we've got the athletes over here. So shout out to all the people that participated in that. Now, without further ado, and speaking of athletes, we've got Brian coming up to share a great word as he continues our series out of 2 Timothy chapter 4 on finishing the race well. Welcome, Brian.
Well, it is great to be here. You know, Pastor Henry and I swap places. Mariel and I are from Colorado, and that's where Pastor Henry is right now. So he's enjoying Estes Park and the mountains out there. But like it was mentioned, my wife and I are on a 75-day RV motorhome tour. It's called the Blessings Tour, going to many cities across America. This is city number 36, all right, day 56. 19 more days to go, then we'll be going, be going back towards Colorado this fall. We're looking to go to the southern states, and God willing, next year we'll go to western states. But it's all about serving the Lord and being a blessing to others. And also I lead the Bless Your Pastor movement. And this is a movement going on across America. Pastors need love and need encouragement. It's been a tough 15, 16 months to be a pastor. And so anyway, I go on radio and TV and talk about that. The blessyourpastor.org website has 50 ways to bless your pastor, not 50 ways to leave your lover, okay? 50 ways to bless your pastor and church staff. So go check that out, but I love what I'm doing. And we actually are giving away $1 million in grant money to pastors, $100 gift cards at a time. So that's kind of a cool thing that I get to do in my life. But my wife and I are on this RV trip, and she's driving. So I'm the passenger seat. She doesn't like my driving, either do I. And I like to say that we make a beautiful couple. She's beautiful, and I make us a couple. So that's how that works. But we're visiting our friends, John and Amy Morris, and it's been great. They've taken great care of us this week. We've got a lot of R&R, and it's been wonderful, and spending time with their son and daughter and their significant others. It's just been a great, great, great time. But anyway, I want to talk today on, I'm going to read scripture, 2 Timothy 4, 5 to 7. You've got a handout, and this will be referencing this handout here. But let me read this passage, and it's part of this series. So 2 Timothy 4, 5 to 7, Paul speaking to Timothy, says, work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry God has given you. If you're a Christian, God has ways he wants you to serve others. All of us are to carry out the ministry, the calling, the blessings that God has put in our life that we might serve others. As for me, Paul said, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all. May that be you, may that be me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. So I want to talk about, you know, running and finishing your race well. The Bible says that we are in a spiritual race once we come to know Christ, that we are in a journey and we are in this race and God wants us to run it well and to finish well. So I'm going to talk about five elements of running this race. And no matter who you are, no matter what your age, these things can relate to you. The very first one is faith. God has called us to a life of faith. Most people don't know the acronym for faith, but it's fantastic, adventures in trusting Him, right? Faith, F-A-I-T-H, fantastic adventures in trusting Him. God wants you to run this race of faith. And it really, truly is an adventure with Him. But there's a few different types of faith. One faith is a saving faith, a saving faith. 1 John 5:11 says this, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, Jesus, so that you may know that you have eternal life. All right? Earlier, also in this passage talks about he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So to have life, to have eternal life, you must know Christ. Christ must be your Lord and Savior. You have to have that experience of receiving Christ to know that you have eternal life. So he talks about this. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. It does not say hope. It does not say wish. Why? I hope I have it. I wish I have it. I wonder if I have it. No, the Bible says you can know that you have eternal life. And it does not also say that you will have eternal life. Eternal life does not begin when you die. You know, you'll read an obituary in a newspaper sometimes, and it'll say, so-and-so has gone on to eternal life. That's not what the Bible teaches. Do you know that? The Bible does not teach you go on to eternal life. What the Bible teaches is when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. Eternal life begins with knowing Christ. If you know Christ, you have it. If you don't know Christ, you don't. It truly is that simple. Either you have it or you don't. So my first wife went to heaven in 2010. Mary Ellen's husband went to heaven in 2010. We married and met and married in 2013. But my first wife, so on her gravestone, it says she was born, so Sandy Johnson Cluth, it says born September 20th, 1955, born again October of 1970, and then gone home. See, I didn't lose my wife, right? I didn't lose her. I know where she went, okay? She went, she just changed locations. She had eternal life starting in 1970 when she came to Christ as a teenager. She had eternal life. When she, quote, died, all she did was change locations. We think we're in the land of the living on the way to the land of the dying, but the Bible teaches we are in the land of the dying on the way to the land of the living, right? So you have eternal life when you have Christ. If you don't have Christ, my friend, I plead with you, please receive Christ that you might have life, not just for all of eternity, but real life even in the here and now. And with that, I want to talk to you, I want to ask a question. If I did perform your funeral someday as a pastor, could I bury you with a fork in your hand? Okay, could I bury you with a fork in your hand? And the reason I ask that, because I buried a man with a fork in his hand. I buried it. So literally he said, Brian, when I die, you do my funeral. I want the casket on the front and I'll be lying down and all the people are going to come walking by and you make sure that there's a fork in my hand. So he's lying in his casket with a fork in his hand. And everybody comes, you know, walking up the aisle, they're all paying their respects and they come up and they stare at him and they're like, he has a fork in his hand. Why does he have a fork in his hand? This is weird. Why does he have a fork in his hand? So they look and, yeah, it's a fork. They do the little thing. Oh, guy's got a fork in there. Walk away, they're shaking their head. Why does he have a fork in his hand? And he said, so Brian, they're all gonna do that. They're all gonna be walking away, shaking their head. And he said, you get up there, and then they close the casket, and you tell them why I have a fork in my hand. And I said, okay, I'll do it, John. And here's what it was. He said, you tell them that all my life I was going to church, and then he said, Brian, you preached on 1 John 5:11. And I said, I wasn't sure I had eternal life, but you helped me know that I had eternal life. And he said, so when I was going all those years to church, I would go to all these potluck dinners. And they'd always come around and they would take your plate and then they would say, keep your fork. Why? Because the best is yet to come. So he said, I want everybody to know that the best is yet to come. I know where I'm going. Could I bury you with a fork in your hand? Yeah, I don't want you to do that necessarily. But you should have that kind of confidence. I know that I know that I know. If I leave this earth, I know where I'm going. God wants you to have that, that you might know you have eternal life. Secondly, the strengthening faith. Hey, life isn't easy, right? COVID, jobs, careers, you know, failures, firings, sickness, death, disease, car accidents. Oh, the list is long. Life gets hard. Life gets complicated. You know, my wife and I were on a missions trip to Africa. I got a phone call. My three-month-old grandson died. You know, that's tough, hard stuff, right? I remember my wife, first wife went to the doctor. She thought she was allergic to chocolate. Turns out she wasn't allergic to chocolate. She had a life-threatening inflammatory breast cancer. And they told her that. She thought she was allergic to chocolate. And they said, no, you have inflammatory breast cancer, 85% chance she'll be gone within 12 months. You know? And she used to tell people she lived at the big C, and they'd say, oh, you have cancer? She'd say, I have cancer, but that's not my big C. They'd say, well, what's your big C? She'd say, Christ. Christ is my big C, and he helps me manage my small C of cancer. She lived for 8 years before God took her home. Mary Ellen's husband, Jim, wonderful man, attorney in Denver. He was in a wheelchair all of his adult life, but 4 years before he died, he went in for some surgery. There were some complications to the surgery. He ultimately never came home from the hospital. He was there for 4 years. He was on a ventilator. He was a quadriplegic. He was on a feeding tube. And for 4 years, Mary Ellen, special ed teacher, she would teach all day to her special ed kids, drive 45 minutes to go see her husband, you know, spend an hour, hour and a half with him, drive back in the 45 minutes, spend time with her teenage daughter, and then work on the lessons for the next day, and did that day after day after day for 4 years. Where do you get the strength to do that? For 4 years, husband never came home. For 4 years, she went and saw him, and she would tell you, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So God wants you to have a saving faith, but he also wants you to have a strengthening faith that no matter what happens in life, that you live with the big C, that Christ is your strength. Number two is family matters. Family matters. As a pastor, I met with a lot of people, you know, and I met with a lot of people that lost a loved one. And some, in Ecclesiastes, it talks, it says, we don't know our day and hour, right? My wife told, you know, they told her that she was going to be gone within a year, and then she lived 2 years, and then she lived 3 years, and then he said, well, it's amazing she lived 3 years, but she'll be gone in the next year, and she wasn't gone in the next year, and then 5 years and 6 years, I went back to the doctor. I said, you said she was going to be gone. You were right. She went to India. She went to Romania. She went to Costa Rica. She went to Africa. She went here. She went to London. She went to France. She keeps going. You know? So doctors diagnose, but God decides. Doctors diagnose, but God decides. And God kept her out for 8 years. 8 years. And, you know, other times you get a phone call. My brother-in-law, just a few months ago, he was talking to my sister, and she went in the house and came back out, and he was gone. You know, 64 years old, just gone. No notice, no warning, no anything. We don't know. But I, as a pastor, I would meet with the spouse, I'd meet with the family, and they'd be in my office, and I'd say, well, let's talk about the funeral plans. What are the wishes? And they would all look at each other and go, we don't know. Normally, I mean, occasionally they knew, but a lot of times, no, we don't know. Do you know the financial picture? Do you know what's going on? No, we don't know. Do you know where documents are that you're going to need? Sometimes they go, no, we don't know. And do you know, they're all, I'd ask all kinds of things, and no one would know. And time after time, I sat there and I saw the chaos and I saw the confusion and I saw the hurt and even the conflict and the stuff that would go on with families because they didn't know. The Bible says that we're to provide for our families, and normally we think of that in financial terms. But you know what one of the greatest needs your spouse and your family has? Is information and instructions. If you are gone in the next 24 hours, if you're gone in the next year, the next 5 years, the next 10 years, if you're gone, do they have what they need to know? I had a woman in my church, and she said, oh, I'm so mad at my husband. I'm like, well, you're not married. Well, I was married. Well, why are you mad at him? Well, he died. Well, okay, he died. How long ago? 3 years ago. And you're mad at him? Oh, I'm mad at him every week. I'm like, why? She said he took such good care of me. He loved me so well. But he died and he didn't leave any information, no instructions. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. I don't know where anything is. I just wish he would have helped me. I said, I got to do something. So I spent 2 years researching over 100 organizers I put together the Because I Love You Christian Legacy Organizer. Interesting things in here. Questions to ask your aging relatives about their life, their values, what's important to them, their lessons, things you can take to a Christmas party or Thanksgiving or a birthday party. Just circle them and say, hey, Mom and Dad, answer this question, answer that question. Begin to gather some information, family tree and anniversaries and information about that. Then in honor of the woman who was so upset, 3 years later, I had a seasonal household to-do checklist. What to do every season so she would know what to do, because she said, I don't know what to do with the car and with the grass and with the house and with this and with that. And so there's a checklist. There's a list here of advisors and service professionals, accountants, appliance repair, attorney, auto insurance, dentist, electrician, exterminator, health insurance, you know, home warranty, whatever, landscaping, lawn care. Who are the people? What are the names? What are the numbers? My wife died. I was a dad to three teenagers. My daughter says to me, Dad, I need to go to the orthodontist. I said, okay, honey, where is it? She goes, I don't know. I'm like, Connie, you're 16 years old. Come on. Well, Mom took me. Oh, but honey, what's the doctor's name? What's the orthodontist's name? I don't know. Oh, my goodness. You know? And then she said, oh, I need to go to the eye doctor, too. I said, honey, what's his name? I don't know. Where's that? I don't know. All right. And I realized I had never taken my daughter to the eye doctor or the orthodontist. Mom took her, but Mom's gone. Where's the information? I found it on the kitchen cabinet up on the wall. We had filled out one of these pages, and my wife knew half of it, and I knew half of it, and there it was, everything I needed to know. I got her to the doctor, the orthodontist, and the eye doctor. I'm so glad I had this page. There's a page in here about financial accounts. Financial accounts, what are they? What's the name? What's the number? What's the login number? What's the phone number? Who's the contact? What's the value of those accounts? Where are they? Where's the documentation? Where's everything? My dad, before he died, about 6 weeks before he died, he took out a napkin and a piece of paper. They were having breakfast one day at the house. And he told my mom, you know, you never did anything with finances. I've done all the finances, so I'm going to die, and so I need to let you know a few things. And so here's where the money is, and here's where the information is, and here's how much money we have, and here's the accounts. And he wrote a bunch of things down. Here's life insurance. And he said, oh, by the way, he said, I took out an employee life insurance policy for $125,000 with the fire department where he worked. So, you know, he mentioned the $125,000 and other things, and then he died. And months later, my mother got a letter from the insurance company. They said, sorry, Mrs. Cluth, we're sorry your husband died while he was an employee with the fire department. He took out an employee policy and closes your check for $25,000. And there's an envelope and a slip. Please sign that you've been paid in full and send it back in the enclosed envelope. What's wrong with what I just told you? $125,000? My dad said $125,000. They sent her $25,000. My mother called me and said, I think Dad made a mistake. I said, I don't think Dad made a mistake. You call them, you tell them you have a note from your husband that the amount is $125,000. She does that, and they said, oh, we're sorry. We made a typographical error. Send it back, and we'll send you $125,000. Okay, yeah. I think someone was scamming widows. Because 99 out of 100 spouses never told their spouse about this extra in policy. And if you don't know it, if you got $25,000 after a spouse died, what would you do with it? You would cash it. You wouldn't think that's the wrong number, right? But the only way to know it's the wrong number or the right number is you got something written down. This is the account. This is the name. This is the value. And if your family doesn't have that, guess what? All that doesn't happen. That money doesn't come to them. If they don't know the accounts, it's not coming. When my mother died, I put this sheet together for my brother. He was the executor. Sent him everything. I got my inheritance, you know, a year later. And there was money missing, and I got a hold of my brother. I said, Ronnie, I said, you're missing some money. He said, no, you got everything coming. You got everything you're supposed to get. I said, no, there's some accounts missing. And I said, I sent you that sheet. And he goes, I didn't need your sheet. I threw it away. And I said, let me send it to you again. And I sent it. He goes, yeah, you were right. I missed some accounts. See, it doesn't matter if you have the money. If your family doesn't know what the account numbers are and the amounts, they're not getting it. What's important? Information and instructions. You're going to provide for your family. This is a tool, and this is a gift to you, by the way. You have it. Every one of you have this right now. It's in the flyer. It's right there for you. So, family matters. Very, very, very important. Number three, fulfill your purpose. Fulfill your purpose. Do me a favor. Just check your pulse for a minute. Just take go like this. Just check your pulse. You feel it? Okay. If you feel it, you got a purpose. If you've got a pulse, you have a purpose. You are not here by accident. You are here by design. Ephesians 2:10 says if you are in Christ, you are created in Christ. All right? You are a masterpiece. You are God's workmanship in Christ, created unto good works, which God has prepared in advance for you to do them. Every one of you here, whether you're a teenager or you're in your 20s or 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, or hundreds, whatever your age, if you have a pulse, you have a purpose. Yes, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm not talking about your career. Your career may come and go. But if you are alive and you have a pulse, you have a purpose. You are never to be, it's never all about pleasure. You are to live for the purposes of God. The purposes of God. All right, fulfill your purpose. All right, there's a little diagram here. Why are my wife and I on an RV tour across America? Because we did this thing right here, and you have access to this. If you're 55 plus, retirement required, plug into God's higher purpose for your future, right? But anyway, you just take this particular graphic. And this is homework, by the way, all right? What do you enjoy? I literally want you to go home and write some answers to that. Literally, what do you enjoy? What are you good at? Right? Write that down. Then begin to write, well, what do people need in this world? What do people need? And then write down, what is God pleased with? When you begin to answer or fill in your four circles, you will begin to discover your purpose. If you don't do this, you see, most people live at what they enjoy and what they're good at. It's all about yourself. It's all about pleasure. But that's not God's design and plan for your life. So literally, it's this idea. So we were sitting with one guy. He loves and enjoys fishing. Oh, he loves it, and he has all the equipment, and he's good at it, right? That's two circles. But what did he do, all right? He retired, and he moved to a town where he can do a lot of fishing. They're on a lake, all of that stuff. He's connected with some single moms at his church, and they're young boys, and he takes the boys fishing. People need it. Those young boys need a father figure. And he does that, and what is God pleased with? God is pleased when we care for single mothers, widows, and orphans in their time of need and distress. So suddenly he took what he enjoys and he's good at and he has all the stuff to do it, and now it's fulfilling a purpose of God. Do you see that picture there? So my question is, what are you good at? Are you good at knitting? Are you good at playing basketball? Are you good at playing tennis? Are you a hunter? Are you a mathematician? Are you, I don't know, are you a musician? Whatever it is you know how to do and you enjoy it and you're good at it, then answer, what do people need and what is God pleased with? And you'll begin to discover your purpose. And if you don't do this, you'll never know your purpose. You'll never understand why God created you in Christ Jesus unto good works that God has prepared in advance that you would walk in them. Now, fulfill your purpose. Number four, faithful giving. Faithful giving. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth. All right, is that on? Let's go on to the next slide here. All right, there we go. Honor the Lord with your wealth. That's a separate Hebrew word. I'll explain it in a minute. And then with the first fruits of all your crops. Wealth is your accumulated assets. Do you know that 90% of a person's wealth is not in their cash flow? It's in their assets. Not in their checking account. It's in life insurance and investments and retirement and house and all, you know, possessions, all that. Honor the Lord with your wealth. It's one command. It's not an either or. Honor the Lord with your wealth, what he's given you, what he's entrusted you, and with the first fruits of all your crops. That's your income. So we are in life to honor God with our income, our regular money's flowing through our lives. We are to see that it all came from God and we're to honor him. If any of you struggle in this realm, all right, any of you struggle in that particular realm, I want you to go look at the Generous Life Devotional on the free app. You literally can get it for your phone, all right? You go givewithjoy.org. You literally can have 400 scriptures on this topic of generosity, living a generous life. 10 Bible verses a day for 40 days. Audio teaching every day for 40 days. Literally, if this has not been figured out in your life, I want you to understand. God wants you to understand that generosity is about your relationship with him. It starts with your heart. It starts with acknowledging his lordship and his leadership in your life. But this whole idea is that we are to honor God with whatever he has given us, with our income, with our stream of resources that flow through our life, but also with our accumulated assets, all right? So it's just part, it's part of what God wants to do with all of us. So this idea, honor him with the income that comes through, but also honor him with your wealth. A couple years ago, I was with a friend of mine, and he was worth multiple millions of dollars. And we were together for a weekend, and he said, "Hey, Brian, I'm working on my estate plans." And he said, "I want to show them to you. Hey, here's what I'm doing for my wife. Here's what I'm doing for my kids." And he was going on and on. And I got this property, and I got these investments, and I got this money. And I mean, it was, and he pulled out his QuickBooks, and he showed me his whole account, and he was showing me everything. And, you know, kind of impressive, right? He had a lot of stuff. He had a lot of wealth. He had a lot of money. And he goes, What do you think? Am I missing anything? I said, "Paul, you're only missing one thing." I said, "What's that?" I said, "You cut God out of your plans." "What do you mean I cut God out of my plans?" The God who gave you all of this and owns all of this? You see, God owns all of that stuff. God owns it all and loans it all. I said, "You've not honored him with everything he's given you." And he said this to me. I never thought about it. Now, he went to a Christian university. He was a certified financial planner. He was an insurance agent. He was a financial chairman at his church. He was an elder at his church, and he had never thought about it. And he said to me, "I need to go home and make this right." Have you ever thought about it? The God who's given you everything you've ever had? If you, and some of you have a lot, some of you have a little. I don't know any of you, so I don't know the stories. But if you happen to have anything or a lot of things, why do you have it? Do you know why? Have you ever answered why? "Oh, I get more for me." Sometimes God increases our standard of living. When he gives us more, it's not to increase our standard of living, but to increase our standard of giving. You know, Psalm 67:7 says God blesses us that all the ends of the earth might worship him. If you've been blessed with resources, they're to somehow go to the ends of the earth. And they might be across the street, might be across town, might be across the country, or across the world. But if you've been given resources, God says they're to go to the ends of the earth. My wife and I are involved in Africa. Clean water and child sponsorships and solar lamps. The blessings upon our life go to the ends of the earth. We've been blessed. God has provided. God has given. So we're to give and we're to honor. Well, let's go back to the idea of income, giving off your income, but even what God does in your life. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, "On the first day of each week, let each of you give according to how God has provided for you," or even can mean prospered you. And my wife and I, we literally on the first day will take out an email, we'll write down, how did God provide for us? This week we'll talk about John and Amy, and they let us stay in their place, and they gave us food, and they, you know, took us out for lunch, and went out for dinner, and we did different things, and we'll write down the provisions of God that came into our life this week, in addition to our income, and we'll write those things down, and then we add up, what are the financial values of these blessings that came into our life because of the goodness of God? Then we literally have a giving account. So we identify the blessings and then we take at least a tenth of the blessings, and we put money over into the giving account. So we have money we live on and money we give on, but they're separate. We don't commingle them. We have this giving account based off of the blessings and provisions of God. What a joyful way. So for decades, this has doubled and tripled our giving off of our income. We don't just give off our income, we give off of the financial provisions and blessings of God. And we give with joy and thankfulness and gratefulness by having a way to do that. But I also want to briefly go back to the wealth, giving off of your wealth. If you are here today and you do not have a will, you do not have a will, I'm going to give you a free way to go home and make a will for the sake of your loved ones and your family and for the work of God. So literally in your handout, there's a little flyer. One of the things mentioned there, I can't find my little sheet right now, but it literally is a software. You literally go fill out the software. You put in all of your wishes. It takes about 20, 25 minutes. You just fill it out. It's online. You fill it out. You put in there a bequest. Honor God, your church, ministries you care about, just something. Honor God with what he's given you. Include that in there. You get to the end of it. You hit submit. You will get about a 35-page document, 100% legal in the state of New York. You literally take that, take it to a bank, get it notarized, get it witnessed if you have to get it witnessed, and you are now 100% legal in the state, and you'll bless your families, and you'll bless and honor the work of God. But that's another thing that I want to come here today and just bless you with. All right, and number five, finishing well. Finishing well. Most people think of finishing well as passing on your valuables, all right? And that's part of the story of finishing well. But you know what? You need to also be thinking about your values. How are you going to pass on your values? How are you going to do that? Not just your valuables, but your values. Also, when you're passing on your valuables, do you realize that the Bible says you are not to pass from one generation to the next? The average American says, oh, it goes from me and then it goes to my kids. Well, that's not what God says. It goes from you, part of it goes to God, all right? And then part of it goes to future generations. Plural generations, not just one generation. Literally, your in monies that are going between from your wealth to your family is to go to multiple generations. And so you're to have in mind not just your children, but your children's children, all right? So like in my family gave me some early inheritance money to help us buy a house that would bless me and my children, all right? They helped me start a business a number of years ago to bless me and my children. And my wife and I talk about things in the future. Our inheritance flows to help them buy a house or get a house or pay off a house because that will literally bless generations. It's not just to be a windfall of spend money. It's literally to be wealthy, to be transferred to generations. Our work in Africa touches generations. We're to honor God. If we're going to finish well, we're going to leave a legacy. My wife, Sandy, we have the Sandy House in Africa. She died 10 years ago, but today 124 little girls live in the Sandy House in Africa. And it's about generations that her life is a legacy of love. And literally is blessing generations. So when we finish well, we literally touch generations. You know, my time is done, but your time is just starting. Because this message isn't about this message. This message is, what are you going to do with what you just heard? What are you going to do with what you've just been given? You've been given a smorgasbord of resources that's going to help your families, going to help your faith, going to help your future. What are you going to do with it? The Bible says don't be just a hearer of the word, but be a doer also. See, I'm just a rock, but I want to be a rock in your pond. I want to be a rock in your pond. You know, phew, Brian came, showed up, left, but he left a message and he left materials because God wants to work in you. God wants to do things in your life. So here's the rock part. I want to be a rock in your pond. And what happens when you throw a rock in a pond? The ripples go out. So the ripples will go out from today. You can't walk out of here and just do nothing with this message. You can't. Your family needs it. You need it. People need it. The ends of the earth need it. blessed to be a blessing. The ripples go out from today. What are you going to do with what you heard? What are you going to do with what you've been given? You've been blessed to be a blessing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for each and every person here. Thank you for the wonderful privilege, Mariona and I have to come here to just serve these folks. We don't know them. We don't know their story, but you know them in intimate detail. You've created them in Christ Jesus unto good works. You have given them eternal life, Lord. I pray if anyone does not have eternal life, that they would receive your Son, even today. But Lord, you bless them to make them a blessing. Lord, I pray that they would do something with this message, something with this material, God, that you would work in them and through them and for them and with them because of this morning, because of this day, because of this time. Glorify yourself in every one of their lives, and we'll give you praise and thanks forever and ever. Amen and amen. Thank you.
A living legacy, really. And he and his wife, Mary Ellen, are on a tour right now in an RV, going all over the country. And speaking of countries, he's been to more countries, more than 50, than there are states in the Union. So this guy is well-traveled. Now, if you haven't heard of him, it's just because you're not reading enough. You should have received this as you walked in. There is a pamphlet with a number of books that he's written. And he is, his ministry is involved with television and radio, newspapers, the whole nine yards. But we want to give a special welcome to him as he comes to share and continue in our series, 2 Timothy chapter 4. He's going to run through and really conclude our series on entrusted with the gospel. His message is going to be about finishing well, and he does finish very well in this message. So hang in there. Welcome him, evangelist, Reverend Dr. Bishop, apostle, pastor, teacher, prophet, Brian Clute. Welcome.
Hey, thank you. Great to be with you today. And I was encouraged. You know, people come up and talk to you afterwards and sometimes say something. One gal really blessed me today. She said, "That was a really good message. I didn't even go to sleep today." So hopefully I have a good message for you. But I'm so grateful for Pastor Henry and the team. They've invited me. Pastor Henry, actually, we switched places. My wife and I are from Colorado. And Pastor Henry is out there with his family this week. So he's enjoying some vacation time. We're glad for him. We're here today because of John and Amy Morse, who attend this church fellowship. We're staying with them. They're friends of my wife, Mary Ellen. And we are on a 75-day RV motorhome tour, right? Going across America. This is day 56, and we are in city number 36. And along the way, I've had opportunities to speak and to share with people. I'm doing quite a bit of radio work. I lead the Bless Your Pastor movement. It's a movement across America. It's been a very difficult time to be a pastor this COVID season. And so I just written some materials that encourage people how to love and care for their pastor. And that's at blessyourpastor.org. But also along the way, we are privileged to be able to speak from time to time. And we are here today. My wife is the driver of the RV. I'm the co-pilot over in the passenger seat. And I like to say we're a beautiful couple. Mary Ellen is beautiful, and I make us a couple. So that's how that works. But we are both widowed. We were both widowed in 2010, and then met and married 3 years later. And together, so we've been married 8 years now, and we love serving the Lord here in the U.S., and we also do ministry overseas, primarily in Africa, in the country of Uganda. But I want to go ahead and read the scripture passage for today, and then I'll pull out some things that can really hopefully be a blessing and a help to you. 2 Timothy 4, verses 5 to 7. Work at telling others the good news, and fully carry out the ministry God has given you. If you're here today, and if you're a Christian, God has a ministry for you. There are ways he wants to serve you to bless and serve others. So we're called, all of us, to carry out that ministry God has given us. As for me, Paul said, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And I have remained faithful. Great. Those are great calling for all of us. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all, you, me, all, who eagerly look forward to his appearing. So what I want to talk to you about today is running and finishing your race well. And again, it was mentioned, there's a handout. All my materials that I've written are free. They're completely free to you. So this is going to be, this is kind of like a smorgasbord of resources for to build your faith, your family, your finances, your future. But you want to make sure you get that. If you don't have it, you can get it now or afterwards. And a little bookmark I've written that can also be a blessing to you. But let's take a look on this handout, running and finishing your race well. We'll look at five things. The first one is that God calls us to live a life of faith. The acronym FAITH, F-A-I-T-H. I love to use that acronym, and it stands for this, Fantastic Adventures in Trusting Him. All right? So God calls you, if you're a believer, God calls you to live a life of faith. Fantastic adventures in trusting him. So what kind of faith do you need? All right? One kind of faith you need is a saving faith. All right? A saving faith. God wants you to know that you are saved and your destination is heaven. You're going to live in this life, but your final destination is heaven. We think we're in the land of the living on the way to the land of the dying, but the Bible teaches us we're actually in the land of the dying on the way to the land of the living. But 1 John 5:11 says this. We can go ahead and turn to that next one there. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. All right? God wants us to know that we have eternal life. And also in this passage, it talks about he who has the Son, he who has Christ, has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Everybody here in this sanctuary today, either you have the Son and you have life, or you do not have the Son and you do not have life. But John says here, write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. It does not say wish. It does not say, well, I wonder if I have it. I hope I have it. I'm not sure if I have it. God says you're to know and know that you know that you know that you know that you have eternal life. It does not say will have, right? So you look in the newspaper, there in obituaries, it'll say so-and-so has gone on to eternal life. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches when you have Christ, when you receive Christ, when you're born again, at that point, you have eternal life. Not will have, not someday. You have eternal life. My first wife, she went to heaven in 2010. On her gravestone, it says, Sandy Johnson Cluth, born September 20th, 1955. Born again, fall 1970. And then it says, gone home August 11th, 2010. So I didn't lose my wife. I know where she went, right? I know where she went. She had life as a teenager when she came to know Christ. When she was born again, that's when eternal life started for her. At her death, all right, what happened then was just a change of location. She continued on in Christ. All she did was change her location. So the Bible says we are to know that we have eternal life. Do you know that? Let me put it another way. Could I, if I was your pastor, could I bury you with a fork in your hand? Could I bury you with a fork in your hand? Let me tell you the story, because I buried a man once in my church back in Colorado with a fork in his hand. And he was in his 90s when he died, and he said, Pastor, I want you to, you know, when they have the casket there, I want to make sure that there's a fork in my hand. And so he said, and the people are going to come by, and they're going to be walking up, and they're going to come over there, and they're going to stop to pay their respects. And he said, I'm going to be sitting there, you know, lying like this, and I want a fork in my hand. Okay? So sure enough, we made sure the fork was in the hand, and all the people came up to pay their respects, and then they would kind of like look around and say, the guy's got a fork in his hand. And they'd be like looking at it, and they'd come over here, and they'd You know, he's got a fork in his hand. That's so weird. They kind of would go away shaking their head. Why does he have a fork in his hand? And they said, when they're all done and they all go sit down, then you get up and you close the casket and you tell them why I have a fork in my hand. And here's what he wanted me to tell him. That he was like 88 years old before he knew that he had eternal life. I helped him with that discovery. He said, Brian, I hoped I'd go to heaven. I wondered if I'd go to heaven. But I discovered, Brian, you taught me that I had Christ and I knew I was going to heaven. So that was a big thing for him. But then he said, so you tell them about the fork. And what it is, you tell them that I went to church all my life. It wasn't until I was 88 that I knew I had eternal life. But I knew I had it. And Brian, you tell them that I went to a lot of potlucks. And at those potluck dinners in the churches, they'd always come around and they would take your plate away, right? Take your plate. But then they would say, keep your fork because the best is yet to come. the best is yet to come. And he said, I want everybody to know that I knew where I was going. So my question is, could you be buried with a fork in your hand? Do you know that you know that you know that you know? If not, today could be your day. My wife and I have had the privilege on this trip of seeing a number of people come to Christ. Just this last week, we met a prostitute, flew from Houston to New York City to get a hotel in Times Square to literally have sexual relationships with men in the hotel room. And we were part of the day when she received Christ. You know, we helped her, we prayed for her, we helped her go home, we gave her some money, and she went home a new person in Christ. She could die with a fork in her hand now. But do you have that? The other thing is strengthening faith. Hey, life's hard. I mean, there's sickness, there's death, there's phone calls, tragedy, there's car accidents, there's suffering, there's hurt, there's heartaches, there's job problems, there's firings, there's all kinds of health issues that go on. I remember we were in Africa, ministering in Africa, and we got a phone call. Our one and only grandson died at 3 months old, and we had to come back from a missions trip early. You know, life is hard. Life is difficult. My wife went to the doctor one day, and they thought she had a chocolate allergy, and it turned out she had terminal cancer. You know, remember she called me. I said, well, how did the doctor visit go? She said, Brian, I have cancer, and it's really serious, and it's only a 15% chance I'll live beyond 12 months. Those are tough days, right? Mary Ellen's husband, Jim, he was an attorney in the Denver area, and he was paraplegic all his life. He was in a wheelchair. She married him in a wheelchair. But then 4 years before he passed away, he went in for some surgery and there were some complications. Surgery did not go well and he ultimately never came home. He was in a hospital and care units for 4 years. He became a quadriplegic. He was literally on that table. He was on a ventilator. He had a feeding tube. And for 4 years, Mary Ellen every day was a special ed teacher. She would teach all day long, right, to special ed students. That's a challenging job. But she would teach all day. Then she would drive 40, 45 minutes to go see Jim every night. And she would spend time with him and care for him and love on him. Then she'd go back those 40, 45 minutes and then spend time with her teenage daughter and then get ready for class the next day and did that for every day for 4 years. How do you do that? Mary Ellen would tell you, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. My wife Sandy used to tell people, she would say she had the big C, and they say, oh, you have cancer. She said, oh, I have cancer, but that's not my big C. And they said, well, what's your big C? And she'd say, Christ. Christ is my big C, and he helps me manage my small C of cancer. And she didn't live 1 year, she lived 8 years. She lived 8 years before she went home to heaven, before she had her heaven day. I don't call it on the day she died, it was her heaven day. It's her heaven day. And she went on and got her new location. But God, we're to have a saving faith, we're to have a strengthening faith. Number two is family matters. Ecclesiastes 9:12 says, we don't know the day or the hour we're going to be gone, that we're going to leave this world. We don't know that. And for some, it can be in an instant. For my wife, it was 8 years. For Jim, it was 4 years. For my brother-in-law this summer, it was 5 minutes. He was talking to my sister in Arizona, and she went in the house for 5 minutes and came out, and he was on the ground, and he was gone. In his 60s. No sense that was on the horizon, and yet he is gone. And as a pastor, I would sit with many families. I would sit with the spouse and sit with the family, the adult children, and I'd say, well, let's talk about the funeral plans. Do you know the person's wishes? And they would say, no, we never talked about it. I said, well, is everything okay financially? Do you know where things are? Do you know where the accounts are? And they'd say, well, no. Sometimes they'd say, no, we don't have the information we need. And, well, what about documents? Do you have this? Do you have that? No, we don't know where that is. And they would talk about that. And what about, you know, family history? No, we don't have that. And I just sat with family after family and spouse after spouse, and they just didn't know. They didn't know. The Bible talks in 1 Timothy that we're to provide for our families. Typically, we think of physical, financial provisions. But I discovered that one of the greatest provisions that families need is information and instructions. Because if you were gone tomorrow or a week from now or a month from now or a year from now, does your family, does your spouse have the information they need to go on? I was talking to one gal at my church one day. She was mad at her husband, which the pastors hear that sometimes. It does happen. Women get mad at their husbands. And the guest, oh, I'm so mad at my husband. I'm like, okay, Betty, what's wrong? Oh, I'm just so mad. Betty, he died. Yeah, I know he died. He died 3 years ago. Oh, I'm so mad at him. I'm like, Betty, why are you mad at your husband? She said, I'm mad at him all the time. I'm mad at him every week. And I said, why? Why are you so mad at him? He said, he died. He took such good care of me, and he loved me so well, and he died, and he didn't leave me any information. I don't know where anything is. I don't know who to call. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to take care of the car and the house and the finances. And every week there's something, and I don't know anything. 3 years after he died. I remember thinking to myself, I got to do something. I can't keep sitting with families and spouses and they don't know what they needed to know. So I spent 2 years researching over 100 organizers, planners, all that. And I wrote the Because I Love You Christian Legacy Organizer. You have it. It's a gift to you today. It's one of the free things I've given everybody here. If you have aging parents, you need this. If you have an aging spouse, ladies, you need this. And vice versa, too. My wife, you went to heaven, and I needed some of these information. Some of it is just questions about their life. I remember I sat with Sandy before she died, and I want my kids to know about your life. What are your values? What are your lessons learned? What do I tell them about your life? And so there's things on that. There's things about family history, family tree, all of that kind of stuff is in here. There's a list of advisors and service professionals. This is what that gal was, Betty, was upset about. She said, I don't know who to call. And so my wife and I, we had done this one time. She goes, well, I don't care about that when you die. You get on airplanes and things break at home. I need to know who to call. And so this is like a list of accountants and appliance repair and attorney and auto insurance and dentist and doctor and exterminator and home warranty and landscaping and lawn care and life insurance. You know, computers, all of that stuff is on here. And so anyway, that was in here. My wife died and had her heaven day. And my daughter, I was talking to her one day, and she said, Dad, I need to go to the orthodontist. I said, great, Bethany, where is that? She goes, I don't know. I said, okay, Bethany, you're 16 years old. Where is it? I don't know. Mom took me, and I don't know where it is, Dad. I never paid attention. I said, okay, what's his name? She didn't know. She said, I need to go to the eye doctor. I said, where's that? I don't know. And then, what's his name? I don't know. And I'm like, oh my goodness, I don't have information. I'm in what? Chaos. Place of confusion. I'm like, what am I going to do? All right? And then I remembered my wife and I had filled out this page. And I go like, where is that page? And it was in the kitchen. It was up on a cabinet. It was all listed right there. And everything I needed was suddenly there. I thank God for this piece of paper, right? Do you have this piece of paper? What about, you know, for Betty, all the things to do? What do you do all the seasons? All that's on there. What about computer numbers and login and all of that information? Where are all the papers or documents? Where is everything? List of accounts. So what are all the financial accounts? What are the amounts? What are the logins? What are the phone numbers? What are the names? What are the value of the accounts? Does your family have that? Does your spouse have that? If they don't have that, my friends, they're going to suffer. I mean, it's already going to be hard to lose you, but now they're suffering more because of the grief and now the confusion that goes with it. My dad, before he passed away, he had cancer, And one day, about 6 weeks before he died, he took out a napkin and he said to my mom, "Okay, I've been in charge of the finances, so I need to tell you how they work. So here's the salary, here's the income, here's the investment accounts, here's this, here's that, you know, all of the information, here's the insurance policies. Oh, by the way, I took out an extra insurance policy at work for $125,000. So when I die, you'll get that $125,000, and went on to other things. So he dies. Several months later, my mother gets a letter from the fire department, the insurance company for the fire department, "Mrs. Cluth, while your husband was a fire chief, you know, he took out this extra policy, and so here's your check for $25,000. Please sign the enclosed document that you've been paid in full and put it in the return envelope and send it back to us." Now, what's the problem with what I just said? $125,000 and $25,000. So my mother calls me, says, "I think Dad made a mistake." I said, "No, I don't think Dad made a mistake. You call them and you tell them you have a note from your husband that the policy's for $125,000. So she does, and they said, "Oh, we're sorry. We made a typographical error. Send us the check back and we'll send you $125,000. So what if my mother wouldn't have had that napkin? She would have gotten $25,000 and she would have cashed it and signed paid in full. I think somebody was scamming widows, because 99 out of 100 people didn't tell their spouse they had this employee policy. So when the spouse gets the money, they just sign, "Oh yeah, I got the money." But it wasn't the right amount of money. If your family does not have the information they need, the account numbers and the values and all of that, that your family doesn't get that money. It's not about having the money, it's they don't have the information for it. When my mother died, I put together this list for my brother. He was executor, and after I got my inheritance, I wrote, got back in touch. I said, "You're missing some money." He said, "No, you got everything you're entitled to." I said, "No, Ronnie, I sent you a sheet of all of the accounts." He said, "I threw it away. I don't need your sheet. I'm on the executor." And I said, "Well, let me send it to you again." And I sent it to him. He goes, "Yeah, you're right. I missed some accounts." So thousands of dollars more came to all the family. You see why this stuff is so important? If you're going to care for your family, you've got to provide valuable information and instructions. Number three, fulfill your purpose. I want you to do me a favor. Just take your hand and just check for a pulse. I'll just go ahead and do that. We'll all do it together. All right, I feel mine. Feel yours. Okay. If you feel a pulse, if you don't feel a pulse, let's call 911, right? But if you feel a pulse, you've got a purpose. If you have a pulse, God has a purpose for you. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, you know, you're operating in faith, you're saved. In Ephesians 2, 10, you have been created in Christ Jesus. Some versions say you are a masterpiece. You are a masterpiece. You are not an accident. You are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has prepared in advance that you would walk in them. So as long as you have a pulse, you have a purpose. As long as you are on planet Earth, you have a God-given purpose. But I've discovered that many people do not know their God-given purpose. Many people do not know their spiritual gifts. There's two resources you've gotten access to today. One is for people 55 plus, retirement rewired, plug into God's higher purpose for your future. The other one is for anyone younger, fan the flame. What are your spiritual gifts? What are your spiritual gifts? And so literally, God has given you, if you're a believer, God has given you gifts and he's given you a purpose and he's given you a path that you're to walk in all the days of your life. But I want to take a look at this particular little graphic here. I came across this last year, and this literally is what has shaped my wife and I coming on a cross-country tour, is this particular circle. But here's what I want you to do. I literally want you to go home and work on this, right? Here's what I want you to do. Answer the question, what do you enjoy? Just make notes. What do you enjoy? It might be basketball. It might be crocheting. It might be mathematics. It might be science. It might be fishing, it might hike, I don't know what it is, but you write down things you enjoy. You might be cleaning, you might be organized, whatever. You enjoy it. When you do it, you enjoy it. And then what are you good at? What are you good at? All right? So you write those things down. What things you know you're really good at. Then what do people need? What are needs that you're aware of exist in our world, in your world, in your neighborhood, among your family, among, you know, your community, among your church? What do people need? And then answer, what is God pleased with? What is God pleased with? And here's what I'll say to you. If you'll do that, if you'll literally take this as an assignment and begin to pray and think about these four circles, God will begin to bring into clarity a purpose for your future. God-given purpose for your future. And I was recently with one guy. I really was encouraged by him. He retired recently to Michigan. He enjoys fishing. They got a house on a lake. They got a boat. He's got fishing equipment, all of that. He enjoys it, and he's good at it, right? Okay, so a lot of people stop there. It's all about them. It's all about pleasure. It's all about living for themselves. But that's not the economy of God. That's not the kingdom of God. It's not the purposes of God. But he enjoys it, and he's good at it. So at his church, he found some single mothers with some young boys, and he takes them out and teaches them how to fish. All right? So suddenly, people need it. And what does God say about working with single moms and widows and orphans, fatherless children? God says he's pleased with it. That's pure and undefiled religion. So suddenly, he takes what he enjoys and he's good at, and people need it, and God is pleased with it, and he has a purpose in his retirement years. I heard of a man who loved woodworking. Woodworking is 88 years old, all right? Loves woodworking. He lives near an inner city, I think in Philadelphia. And he has helped 600 little boys in the inner city make Pinewood Derby cars. 600 little boys! Because he loved woodworking, and he loves little kids, and he loved Pinewood Derby. And so he put that all together, and there's a purpose, right? I think of our friends who were staying with John and Amy Morris. I forgot to mention this the last service they were here. She loves making bread, all right? She loves it, and she's good at it. We had some. It was really good. But she has gone, she just takes it to neighbors, all right? In her neighborhood in Manhattan, she has gone to 50 neighbors over the last several years, and just shows up with bread. And people in New York are like, what are you doing at my door? What do you want from me? Why are you here? I'm here to give you bread. Really? Nothing else? Not selling nothing? Don't want nothing? She said, no, just here. And I gave her a little card about how much God loves a person. And now she's putting that with the bread. It's a purpose. Do you see that? Do you get it? Right? Do you know your purpose? Why are you here? God, if you have a pulse, you got a purpose. But these worksheets can help you figure it out. But God wants to use you. He has blessed you with skills and abilities and resources and all that. But we're blessed to be a blessing. Number four, faithful giving. Faithful giving. Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with your wealth. That's one particular Hebrew word. I'll explain it in a moment. And with the first fruits of all your crops. Wealth is assets. Wealth is wealth. Wealth is not income. So first fruits of all your crops, that's income. We are to give to God out of our income, out of our income stream that comes in. But you know that 90% of your wealth is not in your income? It's in your assets. It's in your possessions. It's in your home. It's in your life insurance. It's in investments. It's in bank accounts. It's all of that. So 90% of a person's wealth is in their assets, not their income. And God calls us, though, to give out of both. So we are to give out of our income, faithfully give out of our income. And if that's something you've not figured out yet, you've not figured out the why to do that, one of my free resources is a 40-day devotional, 40-day journey to a more generous life. 10 Bible verses a day for 40 days. You go through 400 scriptures. This isn't about the church budget or the buildings or bills, anything like that. This is about you and your relationship with God. But God will show you through the scriptures. He wants you to be thankful for what he gives you and learn to not be tight-fisted, but to open your hands. So it's a great little free resource you can have. And there's some audio teaching every day on every teaching, so you can use that. Just learn to give to God out of your income. But I also want to challenge you, learn to give to God out of your wealth. What do you have that you can share with others? We're on an RV trip, right? We're on an RV trip. So we call my pastor, and I said to the pastor, I said, hey, pastor, do you need an extra vehicle? We have my wife's SUV. We don't need it. We're gone for 11 weeks. Gone for 11 weeks. And he goes, oh, that would be wonderful. He said, because they're down to one car. So we gave him our car. I told him, I said, when we get back, they have a 6-year-old and a 5-year-old son. I said, let us know you can use our RV. So here's the deal. God owns everything, we loan everything. Or no, God loans everything, God owns everything and he loans it. He owns it all, loans it all. So he has given us this vehicle, this RV. So I said to my pastor, you can use it, right? Use your wealth for the purposes of God, right? So that kind of idea. So anyway, I was talking to a friend one time, and he was very, very wealthy, had millions of dollars of assets and so forth. Chatting with him, and we're on a little weekend getaway, and he said, hey, Brian, I want you to look at my estate plans. I'll show you everything. So he brings out his QuickBooks, and he's got all of his accounts and all of his properties, and it's millions of bucks, and here's what I'm doing for my wife, and here's what I'm doing for my kids, and he's telling me everything, and check it out. What do you think? Hey, am I missing anything? I said, no, Paul, you're only missing one thing. He said, what's that? I said, you cut God out of your will. What do you mean I cut God out of my will? I said, the God who has given you everything you have, he's nowhere in your plans. He goes, Brian, I never thought about it. Now, Paul went to a Christian university. Paul is an elder at his church. He's an insurance agent. He's a certified financial planner. He's the finance chair at his church. And he had never thought about honoring God from his wealth, ever. And he said, Brian, I need to go home and fix that. Most Christians aren't honoring God out of what he's given them. You know, a lot of people aren't doing it out of their income, and a lot of others aren't doing it out of their wealth. But both are right. Both are good for you. They're good, and they're honoring. And you honor God with what he gives you, you know, week by week, but you also honor God with what he's given you over a lifetime. And the cool thing is, one of the three things I'm going to give you today is if you're here today and you do not have a will, like if you're gone today, you're gone tomorrow, you're gone in a week, or gone in a month, your family's going to be in some chaos, right? You can fix that. Because one of the things I'm giving you in my little handout, it's literally, just this thing here. It's this one right here, Will, Estate, Bequest, easy to use online forms. You literally go to this website, givewise.com, /healthy charity. You go there, it takes about 20, 30 minutes. You literally answer some questions, all right, about what you have. You answer questions. There is a place to honor God so you can make a bequest to your church or ministries you care about, and there's a place to do that. You can do that. You get to the end of the document, you hit submit, and it literally prints out about a 35-page document that is completely legal in the state of New York, and you take that in, you walk it into a bank, you have it notarized. If necessary, you have it, you know, have someone witness it, and you suddenly have a 100% legal document up to date, ready to go, like the day you do that. That's simple. Most people don't do this stuff. They just never get around it. Oh, it's complicated. It's going to be hard and all of this. Or it's going to cost $500, $1,000, or $1,500. Yes, that's true. But not here, not now, not you. Because I just gave you a way. You can go home, fill in a form, and get this issue solved. That simple. Anyone here. And I don't care what your assets are, you have a lot or whether you have a little, that is needed. And it needs to be up to date and ready to go. And you need to bless your family and bless the work of God. But also I want to talk about 1 Corinthians 16:2, income. So my wife and I have this practice. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, on the first day of each week, let each of you give according to how God has blessed you or provided for you or prospered you. So it says we're to look back over 7 days and see what God did in our life. So we have this little practice we frequently do. We send ourselves an email, like on a Monday morning. We say, God, how did you provide the last 7 days? And we write down anything we can think of. So this week we were with the Morrises. You know, we stayed in their house. You know, they fed us every day. They took us out for a meal one time. All these different things happened. And we will write down the blessings and provisions of God that came through them. So I have my income, but in addition to that, I have these financial blessings. And some weeks we'll get a savings on something. Some weeks we'll have some extra monies. Just different things happen in life. And so we'll just write down the financial blessings. We'll write them down. Then what we do is we add up the value. What were those financial blessings worth? And some weeks they might be $100 or $500 or $1,000, sometimes even more. I remember one time I went to buy a car, $3,000 for a used car. I gave my friend $3,000. He counted all the money and he hands me $1,000 back. And he goes, you know what, just give me two. Just give me two. I'm good for two. Right? But that was just that. It was that. We were coming on this trip. I went to get some things done on our RV. Hour and a half, a discount tire. They worked on my tire. I went to pay, and they're like, good, you're good. You're free to go. Free to go? What do you mean free to go? They're like, no. Here's your bill. $0, $0, $0. They worked for an hour and a half. Why? I don't know. I was ready to spend $150. In my brain, I'm going, okay, this is going to cost me $150. And it is, no. I went to the next place. I had some work done. Like a Jiffy Lube place. I got all done. They go, oh, you're good, you can go. They didn't charge me anything. I'm like, what is going on here? And then I went to the RV place and they worked 3 or 4 hours on my RV. It's $130 an hour. I know that. I paid that in the past. And I went to pay at the end of the day and they said, no, you're good to go. Good to go? How can I be good to go? And three things, so $150 blessing at Discount Tire, $100 blessing at Jiffy Lube, $700 blessing at the RV place when they didn't charge me. They said, I'm good to go. That was real money, folks, that God in his grace said, you don't have to spend that. So whatever, I added that up, you know, it's $800, $900 and say, God, thank you. So what we do is in a moment like that, we say, okay, $900 of blessings. I was ready to spend that money and God, your blessing. So we say we'll take at least a tenth of it. So let's say we'll take $100 and we have a giving account. So we have, you know, savings account, checking accounts, money we live on, but we have a giving account, money we give on. And what we do is we count our blessings and we throw the money over the wall and put money in that account. So in that case, it'd be like $100 is there to give. Yeah, we give off of our salary that comes in, but we give off of our financial blessings. And I've been doing this for 35 years now, and every year it's doubled and tripled our giving. And it's done it. We do it with joy. My wife and I want to give, and she'll say, I want to help this missionary. I want to help this single mom, whatever. I say, what's your number? She'll give me a number. I'll say, well, that's the number I had. Okay, we'll give them 100. We'll give them 500. We'll give them 1,000, whatever it is. Because the money's there waiting to be given away. We don't co-mingle our living and giving. And suddenly it's there. So there's just joy in the journey when we do that. Psalm 67:7 says, God blesses us that all the ends of the earth would worship him. If you've been blessed with finances, you know why? So most people think, you know, more money for me. So if God gives you more, it's not always to increase your standard of living. Maybe it's to increase your standard of giving. Don't always assume more is just more for you. Maybe it's more for the work of God. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth might worship him. The blessings of God are to flow to the ends of the earth or across the street or across town or across the country or across the world. The blessings of God are to flow to you and through you. We love being involved in Africa. Clean water, solar lamps, you know, low smoke cook stove, child sponsorships. We've been blessed, Mary Ellen and I, that we can be a blessing to the ends of the earth. And now even on this RV tour, to be a blessing to you today. Number five, finishing well. Finishing well. You know, most people, when you think of finishing well, you think it's all about your valuables. I get that. And this would be very, very helpful to you to get some of that figured out, your valuables and heirlooms and all that stuff. You'll have sheets to help you do that. But you know what's more important than your valuables? Is your values. Are your values being transferred down? Are your values being passed along to the next generation? Are you using your valuables to pass on your values? I know of a Christian family, they take their whole family, their extended family, to a Christian camp every year. They've been doing this for 40 years. Grandma and grandpa pay for everybody to come to Christian camp. They have 53 people in their family units, and they all come to Christian camp, you know, family camp in Michigan every year. They come from all over the country. And what are they doing with their wealth? They're using their valuables to pass on their values. These kids grew up going to this Christian camp. Their grandchildren have grown up going to this Christian camp. Now their great-grandchildren are growing up going to this Christian camp. So they use their valuables to pass on your values. I think of the whole idea of most people in America don't understand the biblical concepts of inheritance. Americans think, well, you just pass everything to your children. No. That's not the biblical model. One is, if you have assets, you first and foremost honor God. You make sure that that happens. The God who has given you everything, the one who owns it all and loans it all, that he is honored. So that's one. What, number two? But secondly, inheritance is to pass on to generations, not generation. Not generation. Now, does not go from parents to children. The Bible says inheritance, valuables are to be passed on, and even values, to generations, plural. So what you do is to ultimately impact your children and their children, maybe even their children. My family, we were given some early inheritance money. My parents gave us early inheritance money to help us buy a house that would bless generations. They gave me money to help start a business to bless generations. My wife and I have talked with our plans for our children. We literally have set up the money. The money's to flow to help them buy a house or to pay off a house, because that will affect generations. It's not just to go get the coolest sports car that's out there. It's not just to go blow the money and spend the money and go on some fancy trip. It's literally to bless generations. My first wife and I, we got money from my mother when we were adopting from India to literally have money for that generation. She gave us early inheritance money to bless generations. So we're to use our valuables to pass on our values. And we need to finish well. Need to finish well. But you know, I need to finish my talk. My talk is done. I'm 2 minutes over. But here's what I want to say. This message is not about this message. This message is, what are you going to do with this message? What are you going to do with the materials I've just gifted to you? You didn't buy them. They're just gifted to you. Any gift, you have to receive it, right? So this message is to bless you. This message is to be a blessing to those around you. This message and these materials are to be a blessing to your family and to your grandchildren and to your community and to your neighborhood. The Bible says, do not be a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. This is not a message just to hear and walk out. This is a message to receive and say, yes, Lord, from the smorgasbord of what Brian said, Lord, I'll take this, and I'll take this, and I'll use this, and I'll use that. And you walk out of here with a sense of, yes, I'm going to do something with what I've heard. I'm going to do something with what I've been gifted. It's your choice. But I know God wants to bless you, to make you a blessing. I know he has blessed you. But he has blessed you and is blessing you and will bless you to make you a blessing if you'll let him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for each one here. Thank you that you brought Mary Ellen and I here this day, this place, to in front of these dear people. Thank you, Lord, for their lives. Thank you for all you've done for them. Thank you for all you are doing. But Lord, I pray that today that I would be a rock in their pond, that the ripples of today would go out, that eternity would be different, their lives would look different, family dynamics would be impacted, Lord, because they were here today and they received what they received, they heard what they've heard, they received the materials. Lord, I pray that you would help them to know the next steps and to go on and bring glory and honor to you and blessing to others. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Thank you so much. God bless you all. Okay.